So back in 1998 to 2000, there was a television series on TV that maybe some of you remember. It was called Kids Say the Darndest Things, right? All a bunch of amens already. I love it. So obviously this was a TV show that took to a lighthearted look at kids and some of the interesting, cute, fun, strange things that kids say. We actually employ something similar, don't we, Gerald? Where'd Gerald go? In our classroom, we have a board of all the darndest things that Joseph says in our classroom. Sort of the same thing. But if you're old enough to remember these, and a handful of you are not, but those clips were pretty funny. Some of them were very funny, very entertaining. We won't talk about the host, however. But I was wondering as I thought about that this week, is there a churchy version of this anywhere? I didn't find one, but I did find an article that I thought was pretty good and pretty close. It was a list of humorous prayers of young children. So I'm going to just share a handful of those with you now. Here's the first one. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they were kissing right there in the church. Is that okay? Here's another one. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Here's another one. Dear God, it must be super hard to love all the people in the world, especially my brother. I don't know how you do it. Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? Dear God, please take care of my daddy, mommy, sister, brother, my doggy, and me. Oh, and please also take care of yourself. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess. So I think we'd have to admit these are cute prayers. They're probably incredibly sincere prayers as well. And I think it's actually listening to a young person pray is one of the joys that we have in life. But I'm going to tell you something here that might surprise you. Jesus is going to teach us this morning there's actually a right way and a wrong way to pray. And he's also going to teach us there's a right way and a wrong way to fast. So we're going to talk about that. Obviously, these prayers, if they're sincere, and just like we talked about this morning, every prayer is music and a joy to God's ears. But there is a right way and a wrong way to pray that Jesus is going to introduce to us this morning in a very familiar passage to, I'm sure, most of us in this room. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6 this morning, and we'll start at verse 5, and we'll carry that through verse 18. Here's what Jesus says here. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And do not be like them, for your Father knows what they need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast," verse 16, "do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So I'm sure, like I stated, this is a familiar passage to probably each of us in this room, especially if you've been in the church for a long time, or maybe even if you've been in the church in a different type of denomination or religion, you may have actually memorized this passage and maybe even recited this passage. And if you just heard the reading that I did from the ESV, you might realize that there's a part that's quote-unquote missing from what we would generally see from the King James. And it's this, what it says here is, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Right? Most of you, I'm sure, remember that part. So when we see those variants from the modern translations to some of the older translations like the King James and all those, it's what we call a textual variant. It doesn't mean that that the newer versions of the Bible or the newer translations, the modern ones, took it. All it means is that there are different manuscripts that are used to produce these Bibles. So the older Greek manuscripts are believed to be the most reliable, which is what the ESV and NASB, NIV, and others are using. They don't include that phrase, which is why you don't see it in the ESV, right? So just something to be aware of. However, when you look at this and you explore it theologically, it's a great, great phrase. It's not a wrong phrase, and if you've been praying that for the last 30 years, it's okay. It's a great wording. The prayer is good. It's absolutely encouraged to continue to use that. It's just not what the modern translations use. So moving forward from that, what we see in this passage is this continuation of what we looked at last week, if you were here. We closed our time last week with verses 1 through 4, which started this new section of these three disciplines: generosity, prayer, and fasting. So Jesus is teaching on those three subjects. This morning, of course, we're going to talk about prayer and fasting. Last week, we briefly touched on generosity. And the most important word, well, one of the most important qualifiers, I should say, in this passage comes in verse 5 and verse 16. And it's that little four-letter word, when. So what does that tell us? When we see the word when it's referencing prayer and fasting, what does that tell us about these two disciplines? We're supposed to do it. It's expected. These are expected disciplines for every disciple of Jesus. So the challenge that we face here when we're seeing these words and listening to Jesus speak these words, we're challenged because he's telling us there's a right way to pray, there's a wrong way to pray. There's a right way to fast, and there's a wrong way to fast. And I don't think any of us really, maybe some of us don't appreciate that as much maybe as we should. So let's talk about this right way. We're going to try to keep this as positive as possible. So what is this right way? We're going to kind of summarize it and then expand on it in our main idea this morning, which is this. I rightly pray and fast when I put God first. When I put God first, that is the right way to pray and fast. So I want to define a couple of terms. First, I want to define prayer, then I'm going to define fasting. You might remember back in July, we did a sermon series on the practices of Jesus. And in this practices of Jesus, we defined a couple of terms. So Pat opened one of those sermons, and he spoke about prayer. And in that prayer, he defined it this way, and I think it's already on the board for you. But prayer is the intentional, conversational, and engagement of my heart and soul with the heart and soul of God. So that's how we defined it. I want to be consistent with these terms, so that's why I'm using these terms that we defined back in July. And this is how we define fasting about a week or so later from that sermon, is that fasting is simply going without food in order to seek God for some special reason. So those are the two definitions and how we're going to approach these two disciplines this morning. And as we stated then, we're also stating it now, and we've already stated it, these are expected disciplines of the disciple of Jesus. So again, we go back to that question, is there a right way or a wrong way? Of course, I think we've established the answer, of course, is yes. So let's focus on those two things for the rest of our time this morning. We're going to first start with the right way to pray. What is the right way to pray? And we see this begun and illustrated and introduced to us in verses 5 and 6. And there's the first thing that we see here in how we are to pray, and that's to be sincere, right? We pray sincerely and privately. So we pray sincerely and privately. So immediately, Jesus uses one of his favorite words that we were introduced to last week, hypocrite. That was one of his favorite words. I think he's used it 17 times in the book of Matthew alone. And what he does is he uses this word once again to demonstrate the quote-unquote wrong way to pray. And he states here that these hypocrites, what they did is they stood in the synagogues or they stood in the street corners to pray. Now, when you look at the history and you look at the Jewish culture, what's interesting is that they have the Jewish culture at that time, and I think still even today, they have specific times during the day that they're required to pray. And some people, what they did is as they're out and about and it turns noon, for example, it turns noon and they'll stop and they'll pray wherever they are. So it doesn't seem like, well, maybe that's what they're doing. It doesn't seem like it's a negative thing. But what Jesus is doing here is he's telling us that there's a problem with them going on the street corner, which is a very public area, or going to the synagogue, which is a very visible area. And he tells us that there's a problem with that phrase in the middle of verses 5 and 6, where he says that they may be seen by others. So the issue is not praying publicly. The issue is that they were doing it for the sake of being seen by others. And that's a heart problem. And that's what we're talking about. It all comes down to motivation. It all comes down to asking that question of yourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it for clout? Am I doing it for recognition? Am I doing it for money? If I'm doing it for fame, what am I doing this for? Why am I actually praying out loud? Why am I praying in a public space? So how do we not fall into that same trap? How do we not fall into that same trap? And I think he tells us this in verse 6. He says to pray in private. He says, pray in private. He says, go to your room, the ESV says. The King James says, go to your closet. I'll choose the room. It's a little bit more room, more elbow room in the room, right? But you go to your closet, you go to your room. And the word room there is used elsewhere to describe a place where your treasures are kept. So it's interesting that Jesus used that word because it kind of tells us and reminds us that there is treasures in this place that we go in private to pray. There are treasures in this activity of prayer in your closet. But it's, of course, also a picture for us of going into prayer and going to the Father in a place of solitude. I was thinking about that even just this morning, as a matter of fact. When I get here, I'll sit in the back row and listen to the worship team go, and then I'll run through my sermon. And then after I run through it once, I'll actually go to one of the other rooms that's unoccupied, and I'll run through it in there. And I do that so I can limit distractions. Because there's been times where the worship, hey, Ryan, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, what? You know? So that's why I do that, by the way. But I go to the other room and I spend some time there. I want to make sure that I'm in a place where it's just me, God, and my sermon, and I'm in a place of solitude. But so Jesus, again, tells us how to pray. So what does he tell us? How does he help us to understand how to pray? And that's when the so-called Lord's Prayer comes into play. That's when that prayer, that what we call the Lord's Prayer, some people call it the Disciples' Prayer, I like to refer to it as the Model Prayer. And I like to refer to it as a model prayer because Jesus says, pray then like this. That like is a very important qualifier because it means that this prayer was not meant to be repeated word for word. Instead, it's meant to as a model. Hey, pray like this. Here's a nice guide for you. We'll discuss this in great detail in a moment. And it's interesting, and I find it very ironic that this prayer is recited repeatedly over and over and over by some, because verse 7 effectively says don't do that. Verse 7 says do not heap up empty phrases. If we were to take a look at that literally, it basically means to avoid mindless mechanical repetition. That's what that phrase means, mindless repetition. He says avoid mindless repetition. So let's look at this prayer. We can break it up in two parts, really, and that's what we'll do for our next two points here. And the first thing, as we pray, Jesus is telling us to pray, and as we do that, to begin with adoration. We should begin with adoration. And that takes us into verses 9 through 10. And there's a lot of really cool, like, prayer models for us that if you search on the internet. Here's one of them that I'm sure you're very familiar with. It's called the ACTS model, A-C-T-S. And it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So it helps us to kind of remember. Here's my new personal favorite. It's called the TACO method. T-A-C-O, the TACO method. It's thanksgiving, adoration, confession, and then others. Or we can just be real simple like Pat taught us back in July of last year. Thank God, others, me. Right? So there's many ways. And when we look at this prayer, it's effectively the same thing. That's what this prayer is teaching us to do. So in Jesus' model, he's actually given us these six, what I'm going to call petitions. These six petitions that we're going to bring forward to God. And these first ones, these first three, are all 100% God-focused. And he gives us kind of these three sub-points in there. First is glorifying God in his name, right? The second one is glorifying God in his kingdom, and the other one glorifies God in his will. So we see three parts to this. All of them are focused 100% on glorifying God, his name, his kingdom, and his will. And in short, what this means is as we begin our prayers with acknowledging God of who he is. We acknowledge God of who he is, and then we use that time to pray for his kingdom to be manifested here on earth. We pray for his kingdom to be advanced while we're here and to use us in that process. But there's a recognition that it's his. And then there's this recognition about his will, praying that his will is done here on earth and his will is done in his saints. And that part of the prayer, it's really to acknowledge to God that we see him and we know him and we understand that he does know exactly what is best for you and I. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Sometimes we sit there and question God. God knows exactly what he's up to. We don't sometimes, and I'm okay with that personally. I know some of us struggle with that. But sometimes I just have to say, okay, God, you know what you're doing. I'm just going to go along with the ride. But we acknowledge that he knows what's best, and we have the responsibility to be obedient to that, surrendering to him, to surrender to his need, to recognize his need and our need to conform to his will. So what Jesus is doing is simply stating that when we pray, our prayers are to start with him. We start with God. And then after we begin to do that, after we put that into place and we focus our attention on him, then he says, now, as we pray, we can continue with petition. We can continue then with petition. 11 through 13 is where we see that. And there's three requests, as you see in those three verses. There's three requests there. The request of provision of daily bread, forgiveness, right? There's a two-parter there in respects to forgiveness. And then also to keep us from falling into temptation. So those are those three areas that he says that we need to be praying about. And these are neat too, because once again, even though these are focused a little bit more on self and others, it still acknowledges God at work. It still acknowledges God at work. It acknowledges his will and his purpose for us. So prayer is God-focused, 100%. Right? So when we pray for our daily bread, it's a confession that we know that our provision comes from him. Our provision comes from him. We can also look at this phrase and translate, instead of bread, we can just replace the word bread with needs. It's really a picture of his provision of our overall needs. It's a provision of our needs. So when we're asking for forgiveness, for example, that next one there, when we're asking for forgiveness, realistically what we're doing is we're asking to be more like him. Right? Like I've done this. I'm acknowledging that I've fallen short of the mark that he has set. And I want to be more like you, Jesus. So please forgive me and allow me to be more like you. Verse 12 is a great prayer of restoration. It's a prayer that allows us to be restored to fellowship with him. Because when we sin, that's when our fellowship with God is broken. Our fellowship with God is broken as we are in sin. So this prayer of forgiveness aligns us with him. And here's the tricky part, because the second part of that is this expectation that as he forgives us, we are also to forgive others. There's that expectation that we're supposed to do that. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He said, if we have truly experienced God's forgiveness, then we have the readiness to forgive others. We can't forgive if we haven't been forgiven, is kind of the thought process there. Let's face it, it's not easy to forgive those who have wronged us. I'm reminded of this story, a man who was telling his friend about an argument he had with his wife. And he had commented this. He says, oh, I hate it. Every time we have an argument, she gets historical. And he's like, wait a minute. Don't you mean hysterical? And he's like, no, I mean historical. Because every time we argue, she drags up everything from the past and holds it against me. That's not true of any of us in this room, I'm sure. It's not easy to let go, is it? It's not easy to let go of things. And Jesus isn't telling us to forget. He's telling us to forgive. And he's saying we must forgive. And he gives us a reason. Because you have been forgiven. He says you have been forgiven, so you need to forgive others. Why? Because you want to be more like Jesus, and Jesus has forgiven you. And then he gives us this model. He moves forward. He gives us this model of being, you know, free of temptation. And this is an interesting prayer and part of the prayer, because if you read it closely or carefully or even casually, it might give the impression that God is the one who's tempting. But we know from Scripture that that's not the case. James 1:13 clearly tells us God does not tempt you. So when we look at this even more closely, this phrasing tells us that this prayer is a prayer to be delivered from temptation. It's a prayer to be strengthened through that temptation. And it's a prayer to be led into righteousness, overcoming that temptation. So it's really interesting that Jesus here gives us this right way to pray. And it's a model that he's given us to do so. And it's a prayer that should not be repetitive or empty, but it's sincere and it's God-focused. Now, before we get the wrong idea, this instruction on prayer is not saying that there's not a place or a time for public prayer. Of course, we know that there is a place and a time for public prayer. And if there wasn't, and if Jesus was teaching against this here, that means he breaks his own teaching later on, and all of his apostles break this teaching overall, and every pastor in a Bible-teaching church does this every single week. So we know that there is a time and an appropriate place for public prayer. He's saying it's not an issue of public prayer or private prayer, it's an issue of your heart. It's an issue of your motivation. It's an issue of why. So he's given us that lesson on prayer, and then he moves on to this lesson in fasting. Fasting is probably one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines for the Christian. It's hard. I'm already hungry, y'all. It's hard to fast, right? So, and I'm not saying I'm fasting now. I'm just saying I've had breakfast, and now it's close to lunch, right? It's not easy, right? There is a right way to fast, and he tells us this, obviously, in verses 16 to 18. To summarize this, what he does here, I'm just going to give you one point for this, and it's that we are to keep it between me and God. That's what he says. In summary, that's what he says in those, you have to keep it between yourself and God. So evidently, these religious people, when they fasted, everybody knew it. They did everything they could to make sure they ruffled their hair, they threw dirt on their face. I'm not sure how that's related to fasting, but that they apparently did this. And of course, this completely misses the point of fasting. It's not about you and others, it's about you and God. It's about aligning yourself with Him. It's about focusing on Him. That's true biblical fasting. And again, we did talk about this back in July, and I noted a handful of various reasons that we should fast as Christians. And here are just a few of them that I talked about then. One, we should fast to strengthen our prayers. Right? We fast, and it helps us to refocus and re-engage in our prayer life and to help us to pray better, if that's a real thing. And then also, we should fast to deny ourselves. Right? When you're fasting, you're literally denying yourself of something. And biblically speaking, it's food. There's only one other instance in the Bible it doesn't use that word focusing on food. It's focusing on something else. But overall, it's about food. And then third, that I'll share with you that we talked about last year, is that we should fast to seek God's guidance. Right? If there's an important decision that you're making that's going to affect everything, big or little, then you should be really praying about that in a very sincere way and possibly even consider fasting about it. When we're fasting, as you know, we're denying ourselves of the flesh, literally. But we're denying our own physical needs and desires. And then when we have those desires and needs, what we're doing is we're shifting those needs and desires and we're shifting them to God instead of pleasing those needs and desires. That's the general idea of fasting. Biblical fasting and the abstinence of food, and I think food is used instructively because food is a necessity for us. So it's a basic need. Food is a basic need for each and every one of us. So I think it's instructive that food is what is generally caused there. And what you're literally doing is you're abstaining from food and you're removing that from your own flesh. So when we remove that from our lives, when that need for food and those stomach pains and those gurgles start coming up, that's when you're like, okay, I need to take my attention off my belly and instead move my attention to my God and to my Father. And we shift that attention to the same one who said even just a few chapters back in chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he's saying our fasting, our desire should be for God, not for satisfying the flesh. And there's an interesting thing when we look at each of these three these disciplines, the generosity, the prayer, the fasting, they're all including a note of secrecy. Have you noticed that? There's a secrecy involved in how much we give and where we give, and there's a secrecy involved in prayer. There's a secrecy involved, and that secrecy is for our own benefit. It's for our own benefit because it takes our focus off of us and everybody else, and instead our focus is on God. That's kind of the instruction that we see there. And there's also a plurality of pronouns, not those kind of pronouns, a plurality of pronouns in this prayer. And the reason that's important, too, is because even though there's an individual aspect, you know, going to your room and praying in secret, there's also a corporate and a family aspect to this. And that's why Jesus says, Father. He's saying, pray like this, our Father. He says, you are part of this family of God, and there's a family aspect to the church. When we call each other brothers and sisters, we're not being cute. We're acknowledging that we're all children of God. That's what we're doing. And it affirms even what Pat taught just last week that we touched on earlier. There's an order in how we do this. It's with God, then with others, and then ourselves. It's putting others before us. And Jesus is teaching us that, and actually a Harvard professor or president once said it was like the greatest ethics class of all time, this Sermon on the Mount, from Harvard. And he acknowledged that, and what Jesus is doing in this sermon is he's helping us to remember time and time again that the Christian life is about denying yourself and instead using that energy and those sources and those resources to serve others and then to build the kingdom of God. And I love that part. So to summarize all that we've kind of talked about again, and that main idea is I rightly pray when I put God first. I rightly pray and fast when I put God first. So I want to encourage you as we close our time this morning to check your heart. Right? That's really what we're talking about in all of these activities we've seen throughout this entire Sermon on the Mount. It's all about that heart attitude. And I want to encourage you to do that. This whole section reminds us that when we give, when we pray, when we fast, and our hearts are aligned with Him, then our attitudes and what we do outside is all reflective of His heart as well. And that's really the goal. At least it should be, right? Unknown author, he had put it this way. He says, I cannot say our if I live for myself. He says, I cannot say Father if I do not endeavor each day to act like His child. I cannot say who art in heaven if I am laying up no treasure there. I cannot say hallowed be thy name if I'm not striving to live holy. I cannot say thy kingdom come if I'm not doing all I can to hasten it. I cannot say thy will be done if I'm disobedient to his word. I cannot say on earth as it is in heaven if I do not serve him now. I cannot say give us this day our daily bread if I'm dishonest. I cannot say forgive us our debts if I harbor a grudge against others. And I cannot say lead us not into temptation if I deliberately place myself in its path. And I cannot say deliver us from evil if I don't put on the whole armor of God. So my prayer for you this morning is that the heart of the Lord guide you, and may we surrender to His will. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you, God, for your word that transforms us. I pray, God, that it does that very thing. Pray, Father, for just your goodness to be manifested in the lives of each of these people here, and that they are able to reciprocate that to others. Pray, Father, that you encourage each and every one of our hearts to develop a prayer life, to develop a fasting habit, so that way we can draw closer and closer to you. Pray, Father, that we acknowledge that all we have is yours, and that you even allow us to enjoy various things in our lives. That you give us a spouse that we get to enjoy. We give us children that we get to enjoy. Grandchildren, nieces and nephews, brothers and sisters that we get to enjoy. You are a God who is so good to us, and we're so grateful for that. Help us, God, to develop that same attitude in our own lives. Help us, Father, to manifest that once again to other people. Because we're grateful for all that we have and all that you provide for us. And I pray, God, that we are understanding that that is a gift from you. And we're grateful to be children of God. And we ask that you continue to shape us and guide us and direct us, and that we are obedient to that. We ask that in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So as we talk about everything,